You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Good morning. Thank you. Still on roll from last week. Well, it's just nice to have my family support. My mom and dad are here. My uncle's here. And my daughter, Abby, who's 10, last week during Jameis's sermon, with all due respect, Abby didn't always pay the most attention to the service, but I noticed she was paying close attention the whole time. And then afterwards, she was putting a tally mark every time Jameis said Jesus or God. He said it last week 245 times. So I finished my sermon from the first service, and she had done it with me, and I was 153. She walked up and goes, "Dad, you got crushed." So then, as I'm getting ready to come up here, I reach back and there's a sticker on my backside, and it says, "I pooped." So my kids were trying to bless me because they thought that would be funny if I preach with an "I poop" sticker on my rear. So it's good to have that family support, isn't it? Today it's a privilege to be here for those. I know most of you, but I preach usually about once a year. So if you come here, you have about a 2% chance of hearing me. So. Just thanks for coming. And it's Meryl and I have a real strong heart for marriage. Nothing brings us alive more than when we see a couple that's striving and that sin is taking a toll on them personally in their marriage, and to see them have a better understanding of the gospel of grace and enjoy Jesus, life, and each other, and come alive for God's glory and their good. It just brings me to tears when I see it. I love it, and the opportunity to work with some of you guys has just been a privilege. I'm very grieved at the status of marriage in our culture. We're at a place now that 5 years ago I didn't think we'd be in my lifetime. I really didn't. I didn't think we'd be here. The definition of marriage, the relevance, not even believing marriage is needed anymore. Why is it needed? Define it however you want to define it. You can't call it that. There's no absolute truth relates to marriage. And I think now's the time more than ever that if the church is going to turn the cultural tide as it relates to the family, it has to be a crusade, warlike mentality, starting with your own marriage, that the culture will see the marriages. They'll look at the chapels. They'll look at the Highlands, and they'll see, wow, there's something different. That marriage is a beautiful institution, an institution of grace and of joy and of sacrifice. It's a wonderful God-created institution that is one of the foundations of our very culture. And if our marriages don't look much different than the world, with all due respect, we're sitting back and letting the world run over us. So what I'm going to do to encourage you today is to get real active as it relates to making your marriage real beautiful. It's a real grief because Ephesians 5 analogizes our marriages to the relationship with Christ and the church. If our marriage is not characterized by life and grace, it brings dishonor to our Lord. Because marriage was created to point to the relationship between Jesus and his church. And when we're pointing at each other, saying, "I wish you were more like this, I wish you were more like this," as opposed to pointing to Jesus, we're allowing the evil one to use marriage to bring dishonor to Christ. The misconception in marriage I'm going to cover today is, I've had the opportunity to meet with a lot of you individually and in groups. And most people believe, my marriage would be better if he would just where my marriage would be better if he would just quit whatever. The next slide kind of shows you what I find marriage counseling to generally be. Because sometimes your spouse needs to hear from a professional that they're being a blank. I've tried. He won't listen. He won't change. Let's get a PhD who maybe can very skilled fashion tell him what a jerk he is. And maybe get him to realize it and come home and my life might be better. And that's not our hope in marriage at all. Our improvement in marriage is not based upon the improvement of our spouse. It's based upon the miraculous reconciling power of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we send the world this message, we say, "He loves us no matter what we do. All our sins are forgiven. I'm under grace. I'm free. Jesus is great." And I wish he'd spend less. I wish he'd be more honest. I wish he'd make me nicer. I wish he wasn't so harsh. I wish he'd be this. I wish he'd be this. Then we say we serve the great reconciler, but then we sin to the world. We can't get along with each other. It really guts our message. You know, it really does. What I want to encourage you today is realize that it's Jesus and Jesus alone. He is sufficient for all things. He is the well that never runs dry. He is everything. He is your king. He's your adopted father. He has it all under control. He knows what you're going to do, and he loves you anyway. He died on the cross. He freed you. You can enjoy life and in all things because you've been saved by the life of Jesus, that you can thrive no matter how good or bad your spouse does. And that your hope is zero in your marriage and your hope is zero in your spouse. And you can be alive in Jesus, content, joyful, and happy if your spouse never changes, as you show the glory of God as you love a sinful person. The beauty of the gospel. Because we do better and we do worse. I've got good months. I've got bad months. I'm gentle. Then I get harsh. And remember Tim Keller, once said in his book, his wife said, "I feel like I've been married to three different men in my life, Tim Keller, Tim Keller, and Tim Keller." Because he changes, gets new revelation. Marilyn said, "So?" She goes, "I feel like I'm married to 10 in a day." She said, "Fair, fair." Yeah, but it's and a story about our marriage is I'm compulsive and impulsive. That's part of what I struggle. But when I met Marilyn, I was just crazy about her. Still am. But we went on a date at one point 24 nights in a row. I mean, we were like, we dated 3 months, engaged 4 months, married. Our 8-month dating anniversary was on our honeymoon. And I remember telling my dad, who's here, "Are you surprised?" He goes, "I'm not surprised at the result, but a little surprised at your timing." So it was very quickly, but we were crazy about each other. Then we got married. That changed. We weren't crazy about each other anymore. I made her cry twice a week, and she was perpetually frustrated at me. I would tell her, "Marilyn, everybody else likes me fine. What's your deal?" You know, I said, "Go to work. The secretary seemed fine with me. The client's fine. They come home, and you're all over me. It must be you." You know, I said, I was off. And so was Marilyn. I didn't lay down my life for Christ of the church, but also Marilyn had bought into the world's perception that her life was supposed to somehow be a little bit better because of marriage and because of Brad. Jesus plus something else, and Marilyn's okay. It's wrong, it's empty, and it'll doom you to a life of futility. So Marilyn came to me one time. I vividly remember it because I did not enjoy the way she brought it to me. She said, "Brad, I want you to forgive me." I said, "Forgive me?" She goes, "I don't need you." That's typically not what you want to hear. But she goes, "Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. I don't need you to do better. I don't need you to change. I've got my eyes off him and onto you. And I'm going to love you as my husband till death do us part. Respect you and do what I'm called. But I don't need you, and I've been putting too much pressure on you. So I'm letting you go in that respect." And then Marilyn went from roller coaster to stable, to relying on me, to relying on Jesus. From a marriage-centered marriage to a Christ-centered marriage. She realized, because I've got everything I need in Jesus. Everything I need in Jesus. I don't need a thing from Brad. And because I've got everything I need in Jesus, I'm free to give everything to Brad. Because if you're totally full in Christ, you don't need anything from anybody else. That's why Jesus said, "I'll entrust myself to no man." Can you imagine what would happen if Jesus had trusted himself into men? His disciples? Peter, "I never knew you, never knew you, never knew you." Then he walks in the other room earlier on. They're all arguing. "I'm going to get to sit at the right hand of God." "No, I'm going to get to sit." You think, "Man, I picked the wrong dudes." You know, these are idiots. You know, "I picked the wrong guy." No. Jesus, "I chose them as my disciples. And I love them. And it's not based on my behavior. And when I come back from the dead, I'll walk up and I'll love Peter as if he never denied me." Because my love for Peter wasn't contingent on Peter coming through in the clutch. In fact, he told Peter he wasn't going to come through in the clutch before he didn't. I had to make Peter really feel like an idiot. You're going to do this. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Then you do it. but he didn't put his hope in that. So if you're living a life quietly or loudly complaining about your spouse and deficiencies, I would beg of you to take your focus off your spouse and their deficiencies and onto Christ and his sufficiency. Put your hope in things above, not on earthly things. Man is inconsistent and always will. The behavior of the believer is inconsistent and it always will. Life kicks us around sometimes. And what we know, we don't know why, but we can't carry out. And it's so frustrating. But God said, Brad, it's okay. I died for all of that. The messed up Brad can richly enjoy this life and worship me and richly enjoy everyone because the sinful Brad has been given the ministry of reconciliation. And Brad, all your heavy burden and your sins have been lifted off to you and put onto Jesus so you can run freely through this life enjoying it. Wow. What a gift. And then I get that and I look at Marilyn and I don't see all these things that are on my nerves. I see the beautiful adopted daughter of Christ made beauty and holy and blameless by the miraculous cleansing power of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's cool, isn't it? Then adopted sons and married adopted daughter, forgiven, married to forgiven, blameless to blameless. And we richly enjoy one another because we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And no longer to live this miserable, heavy life, both trying to be what we can't, living frustrated and exhausted all the time, trying to measure up and can't ever do it. That's why I said, I came to set you free. And where the Spirit is, there's liberty. And the world's heavy, but my burden's light. My yoke is easy. And the world will exhaust you, but I'll give you rest for your exhausted soul. A lot of you in here are tired. And you're not what you ought to be. And you don't know why you can't get there. And you either quit trying and feel guilty about that, or you try and you don't do well and feel guilty about that. And Jesus is here to say, it is finished. I paid it all. So you can have a relationship with God and you can have a relationship with each other. So because you need nothing in Him, you need nothing from other people, and you got everything you need in Christ, you're free to give everything. He's sufficient. Look at Ephesians 1. I'm not going to read the entire passage. You can read it to you, but just listen to some of the things we have in Christ. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing, chosen before the foundation of the world, holy, blameless, adopted son of God. We have redemption. We're totally forgiven. The riches of his grace have been lavished on you all in wisdom and insight. The mystery of his will has been made known to you. Eternal inheritance. You're secure. You're loved by God. It is finished. But God, would you please make her spend less? You see the triviality in that? But God, it's so hard to be married to somebody like that. And God's like, would you look at me? Look at me, then give to them what I've given to you and set them free like I've set you free. Because Jesus is all. It's Jesus plus nothing equal everything. It's all him. Listen to this quote from a book called Jesus Plus Nothing. It says, because Jesus has already earned God's full approval and affection and acceptance for us, we no longer require any of that from anyone else. The gospel alone empowers and emboldens us to press on and strain forward with no anxiety over gaining other people's sanction or good opinion, even God's. All the care and love and value we most crave, full and final approval, we already have in Jesus. A lot of you in here have a lot of hurts. You don't feel loved. Your husband isn't loving you. Your wife's not showing you respect. You know? Good news. You are loved. You are accepted. You are special. You're God's adopted son. And you don't need what you think you need. And only then can you experience the healing, miraculous, heart-cleansing, energizing power that only Jesus can give. Because the world will give and take away acceptance like this, like this, like this. It'll bang you all over every wall and leave you insecure and frustrated like a boat without a rudder, blown and tossed in the wind, as the book of James tells you. And I always wondered, you ever look at like the New Testament and wonder like how Stephen and James and like Paul did it. Remember Stephen? He's on his knees, and they're throwing stones at him. I mean, can you imagine, Matt, being on your knees, and I've got rocks. I'm throwing a hit in the face. And then everybody around you looking at you and seeing the face of an angel, and Matt looks up and says, God, don't hold it against him. Was Stephen like the Avenger of Christians? You know, he's Thor. Thor the Christian. No, Stephen just put his hope in Christ. He didn't need approval or success or anything from man. He had all he had in Christ. So when he saw a sinful man unjustly killing him with rocks, it's all good. My hope's not here anyway. To live as Christ, to die as gay. It's good. So you're in a marriage. Your spouse doesn't talk to you, doesn't pay you much attention, works till 10 o'clock. You're fine. You're fine. Because you have a well that never runs dry. So I encourage you to focus on the sufficiency of Christ, not the insufficiency of your spouse. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth. Read one more quote out of Jesus Plus Nothing. The gospel frees us from the debilitating frustration of not getting what we think we want. Because the gospel shouts to all of us that life isn't about our comfort, our ease, our preferences. It's about God and His glory, His gospel, His church, His way, His kingdom. It's about His Son reigning as King. Would you like to be freed from the frustrations of your spouse? You got it. I offer you that today. You've got it. Christ frees you from the frustration. Jesus did not come back from the dead all frustrated at Peter. All I did for you and all I did for that, but then you diss me three times and say you don't even know me. Oh, what does that do to my self-esteem? What does that do to me? I mean, how can I go on with my best friend? No, no. Everything comes from the Father in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And since you've been given everything and you need nothing, guess what? Then you're free to lay down your life in love, irrespective. So since you need nothing, you're free to give everything. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will gain eternal life. I'm a big sports fan, and probably unwisely. Most people, they preach one morning, don't go to the UK game the night before in Lexington. But I did and have no regrets. And tired, but they played well. But I love sports. I love daughters. I've got four of them. And there's this old video. And the reason I say old video is I want to explain the quality of the video. Mo Cheeks was the head coach of the Sixers. And I know some of you probably seen it. But we're going to try to play it for this service. Is it working?
And now to honor America and salute the men and women serving our country with our national anthem, please welcome, as voted by you, the fans, our winner of the Toyota Get the Feeling of a Star promotion, Natalie Gilbert.
this. We, like, I, partly I just played it because I like it. Just, but you know, the reality is, life gets us, and we start going through it not very well. I mean, what if we went to that girl and said, "Ma'am, you really should have prepared more. I mean, you should have known you're a 15-year-old. You need to go up there with the words in case you lose your place and sit her down afterwards. You crush her. That's what the law does. It crushes you." But what we need is we need to be for our spouse what Mo Cheeks was to that girl. When your spouse starts limping along and getting sharp and frustrated and they're overcome by life and they're down and they're sad, what they need from you is to complain about them and tell them they need to do better so your life is better. That's what they need. Because if you don't, they're just going to keep acting like idiots. Wrong. What they need is you to step forward, put your arm around them, and walk through life with them and carry them through it. You heard Jameis last week when Annie got to the point where she couldn't get out of bed and Jameis went and carried her to the doctor. She needed to be carried to the doctor. She needed to be told why she needed to do better and get out of bed. We need to stop complaining about each other's deficiencies. Recognize that life is very difficult. And through the power of the gospel, help each other through this very difficult walk through life. Ecclesiastes 4:10. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Pity the man that falls and has no one to help him up. Not long ago, work got the best of me. Just things didn't go well in a case or two and couldn't sleep. Just lay there. One of the men wake up beside me, look over, I'm just laying there with my eyes wide open. One of my staff asked me if I had like some terminal disease because she said I looked gray. Guess what? I wasn't overly nice to Marilyn for those 2 months. I was distant. I came home one time and she'd been crying. I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I've just been praying for you because I hate it that it's having such a hard time." Now, what if she says, "Brad, would you quit being distant? Would you be nicer? Would you do this? Would you do this better? Would you do that better? Would you do this better?" Guess what? I couldn't. I couldn't. I had nothing. I needed a helpmate. And your wife needs a spiritual leader. Need somebody satisfied in Jesus so they're free to help, not somebody that's parasitic and needy trying to draw off somebody else so they can make it themselves. We got to have a rescue gospel mentality and not a what you ought to be mentality so my life would be better. It's got to totally change so we can show the world the gospel through marriage as opposed to showing the world through marriage. And you find my experience with couples, when you get their eyes off each other and onto Jesus, their marriage is way better, and they're not even trying to make their marriage way better. Because you have two satisfied people drinking the beautiful water of Jesus that brings life. So we're not only free to rescue, we're free to give life. I mean, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He came to give us life in life abundant. He came to make it so we went from miserable and weighed down and crushed by the world to being able to navigate through life joyful, without anxiety, with a light burden, an easy yoke, and a rested soul. Have you ever seen the movie Groundhog Day? Is that, well, no, we're young church, but that's good. Remember that movie? Boy, I find that so relevant in life. Do you ever feel like you're just in it? I mean, you wake up, you do this for the kids, drop the kids off, you go to work, you get home, you do homework, you do that, you're exhausted, you go to sleep, and you wake up and do it again. And, you know, and to me, that just gets old. I mean, I love what a young kid once said. She said, "A biblical marriage is between one man and one woman. It is monotony." It is monotony. And I believe that God desires the relationships of his people not to be a monotony, but lively. And because life is dominating and takes so much out of us, what we have to do is make our marriage a priority. Remember 1 Timothy 6:17, that God gave us marriage to richly enjoy, gave us all things to richly enjoy. Song of Solomon refers to a marriage as an oasis in the desert. Life's a bit of a desert. It's hard and unsatisfying oftentimes. Then you have a sweet place of grace to physically, mentally, and spiritually enjoy one another. A place to go and be refreshed in the grace of the gospel for the relationships that analogize the relationship of Christ and the church. So that's what it's meant. And when you're not putting life in your marriage, I have couples come to me and we want a good marriage. So I ask them the question, so what are you doing to have a good marriage? That's what I get. Well, not because I don't like him. I don't like her. You know, so we don't want to do anything for each other. But if something gets to that point, if you don't put something in it, Rob Pearson here, it's going to be like somebody going to Rob and saying, man, I'm really frustrated. My 401k is not on pace. You hadn't put a dollar into it. I know. But I want to have a good retirement. You know, you have to invest into something for it to be special. And you have to be full in Christ to have anything to invest. Look at this picture of a lake. This is a lake that doesn't have oxygen. See those fish? It's like your physical life together, your dating life together, your romance together, your communication. All of this starts floating at the top and just seeming like it's dead because you're not doing any of it. You're not putting any life into it at all. Compare that to a river that's beaming with life and salmon and all kinds of oxygen and life. And you're dating and you're pursuing and you're rescuing and you're putting things into your marriage. And your marriage comes alive and your physical life, your communication, your spiritual intimacy. And it comes more and more and more and more and more alive. And then you worship the creator for the beautiful created gift of the institution of marriage. And the Lord sees it. Then the world sees it and is like, wow, that's pretty cool. And guess what? The world likes life. The world likes joy. The world likes happiness. The world wants that. They want it bad. They're searching for it in all the wrong places. They're climbing the wrong ladders. They're climbing the road to nowhere. But when they see somebody that's got it, and they watch Mark and Kathy having a blast together, dating and laughing and all that, guess who wants to be around Mark and Kathy? The lost world. And guess what? Marriage becomes a platform to share the gospel. Let me tell you what it did for us. And it can do for you. What set this captive free can set this captive free. And what brought this relationship alive can bring that dead relationship alive. Marriage. But when we're two needy people wanting stuff from each other, frustrated we're not getting what we need, that does nothing but frustrates you and bring dishonor to God. So I guess two takeaways on that. Quiet time with God. You have to have time in sanctuary where you just sit and just reminded and reminded and reminded that He is King. He is enough. He loves you. You are accepted. I've got to say that back and back and back and back because my default is to turn to you guys and need something from you, and if I don't get it, oh. So my encouragement is go to God and then date one another. And then you'll have something beautiful. I talked to Bill Barron a couple weeks ago, and he said, Brad, you have no idea how much fun Joe and I are having. They have six kids, and they're all out of the house. He said, we love this deal. Well, that's cool. Their kids are all gone, and they're having the most fun in life they've probably ever had. Why? Because they put oxygen in their marriage for the last 25 years. When all the kids were gone, guess what? They had something really sweet to go to. Now, if it's not sweet and your kids are gone, you can still make it sweet. But man, it's nice that as soon as they left, they started having a blast. Next thing is you're free to forgive. When you realize that none of your sins are held against you, and Brad, you're not okay, but it's okay, and you can breathe, you don't have to feel bad all the time. Like one friend of mine said, Brad, I just really want to be the good Christian like you. I thought, oh. Didn't sound good. Yeah, but I was so focused on me. Somebody called me morally narcissistic, which was somewhat true. But then I got so frustrated with everybody else. You realize you're freed. They're free. My sins aren't held against me. Marilyn's sins aren't held against her. I'll give you an example. And I got Marilyn's permission, ladies, to share this before you ask that in your mind. We were blessed with God's gift of a bed bug in our house. It didn't go well. Things are hard to get rid of. If you get used furniture, I'm checking. We didn't. But Marilyn handled that very, very poorly. She like went almost mental about it. I mean, just couldn't handle it. I mean, she didn't like bugs at all, and we have them. So she spends 2.5 hours researching on the internet to learning more about them, which was very calming and settling to her. We threw away everything, and we threw away beds, mattresses. We threw away library books, then had to pay the library for them. So I'm watching $400, $600, $800. You know, so I'm like, I've got the little calculator tape going in my mind, how much this is costing us. And to me, man, big deal. Just one more thing to go through, you know. And but that wasn't how she saw it. So finally, I said, it's got to stop. So I went upstairs, went in the closet, and I was like, all right, Marilyn, it is time for you to stop being crazy. It didn't work. It was an opening and opportunity to let me know how unsupportive and selfish and non-compassionate I'd been over the last few weeks. And it went horrible. The next morning, we looked at each other and we just laughed. Not a great morning. I was forgiven for calling her crazy. She's forgiven for yelling at me. And that had no residual on our marriage. Didn't hurt us at all. She didn't 5 months, 5 months later telling a counselor, he called me crazy. I'm not crazy. You know, because no longer do we give people such control over our lives, because it's God that's got control over our lives. But Romans 6:14 explains the whole deal. Sin will have no dominion over you because you're under grace, not law. So listen to that. Sin will have no dominion over your marriage. It's kind of a theme verse for our marriage ministry. Sin will have no dominion over your marriage because your marriage is not under law. It's under grace. So Brad sinned by calling his wife crazy. And Marilyn sinned by yelling at her husband. Will not have dominion over our marriage. Why? Grace. Wake up the next morning. It's all good. We had a great day. Isn't that cool? Yeah. It's not okay, Brad. You got to do this right, do this right, do this right, do this. Oh, you've got a lot of makeup to work. And Marilyn, that's some serious Ephesians 5 disrespect right there. It'll take him a good 2 years to feel respected after that rant. You know, you got some serious gratitude list to do, and you need to read it to him every day. You got to heal him whom you've harmed. No, because I don't get my acceptance from Marilyn, and nor can she take it away from me. And vice versa. And because of that, we've been freed to have a blast together. Jesus overcame what we can't overcome. So then, living with a light yoke, easy burden, rested soul, anxious about nothing, and the Sabbath rest of Christ, two settled, relaxed people can enjoy one another, even though they have significant sin problems in their life. I guess the bad news is, 1 John says there will always be remaining sin. So you're always going to mess up, and you're always going to hurt each other. It's true. And counseling says, would you like the bad news? Good. And bad news, he's probably going to always do that to some degree. I can't fix him. If I could, I'd be pretty rich if I could, like, fix jerk husbands. That'd be a great gig, wouldn't it? I'd have women dragging them into me. I'd be like a line. It'd be like the UK basketball ice cream line. But but your spouse will hurt you. Your spouse will hurt you. The health of your marriage will depend on what happens after that. Now, I'm not talking domestic violence. There's a place for separation. There's a place for flee. But we daily hurt one another. And the health of your marriage will be the natural response or the gospel response. The natural response is, you've hurt me. I'm going to withdraw from you. Or I'm going to get you back. Don't do that. You make me miserable, I'll make you a little bit more miserable, so you'll know not to make me miserable next time because it's not a good deal for you. So you'll be a little more cautious next time because that ain't going to work well, not when you mess with me. Or you'll have the flight, you know? You want to be like that? Oh, well. When you want to be better, I'll be over here. And I'll wait till you get better. It's like telling a man in a ditch, you can't get out. When you get strong enough to get out of the ditch, I'll relate with you. It's like telling a drowning man to swim harder. It's dumb. It's relationally destructive, and it's anti-gospel. So the health of your marriage will depend on your response to hurt. And my encouragement is grace and pursuit. That's why God's kindness leads to repentance. God's love is miraculous. It's powerful, and it doesn't make any sense, and it's scandalous. Doesn't make any sense at all. It defies all logic. Why would God take a selfish enemy of him who's doing all kinds of crazy things, just trying to be happy himself, and say, you know, I think I'll just die for him, and irrespective of his sins the rest of his life, I'm just going to love him and bring him up to live in heaven with me forever. Doesn't make any sense at all. The prodigal son goes out, gets drunk, spends all his money, goes crazy in drugs, gets terribly sexually active with everybody else, gets broke, and says, I'm going to come home. He slaughters a fatted calf, says, welcome home, son. Doesn't make any sense at all. You don't do that. You got to make sure it's real first. You got to make sure he does this and this and this. And if he does that, then we'll start with spam. 2 years later, maybe we'll work our way up to the fatted veal, you know. But that's not God. God's an extravagant God that doesn't make any sense to the finite minds. And it's crazy. But we're killing our marriages because we don't understand it. A law-based marriage, the law was put in that the trespass might increase. I tell Marilyn, do this, 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 and this, and this, and then she does it worse. I mean, how many of you have told your husband what he ought to do, and then he seems to be even worse? Didn't he hear me? Like, I've been telling him to do more around the house, and he seems to do less. Because the law was put in that the trespass might increase. Why do I covet? Because you told me not to. And why'd you write on the wall? Because you told me not to write on the wall. You know? The trespass might increase. So that the letter kills. It's the ministry of condemnation and death. Neither will feel like they can measure up. Like I hear spouse after spouse, I feel like I can't do nothing right. Got no chance in this marriage. The reality is, she's probably right. You're right. You can't measure up. That's why it takes God's grace to heal and save marriage. But a grace-based marriage, it's the ministry of reconciliation. Sin will have no dominion over you. Freedom, liberty, gives life, both loving the other despite sin, as opposed to both holding sin against one another. That is the gospel. Then you're free to give yourselves to one another, even though you're not totally safe places. We're not totally safe places. I go to Marilyn with my emotions, and sometimes she responds inappropriately. She goes to me with my emotions, sometimes it's inappropriately. It's not you're waiting for perfection so I can give myself. No, I give myself to a sinful person. Jameis, when he first came back from sabbatical, how many of y'all were here for his first sermon we read from his journal about depression? Make him uncomfortable because he's in here. So everybody look at him. I'm joking. I'm joking. But when he read from his journal, how many of you loved Jameis more? How many of you just longed to do something to help him? Now, do you think this church is a totally safe place to share that? Do you think there's some that will hold that against him? Do you think there are some in this body of 750 that might send an email that's thoughtless? Yeah. But because of his security in Christ and realizing Christ is only hope, he can say, this is who I am. And because Jesus' love for us, our response to Jameis is love and help. Not condemnation, and why aren't you doing better? You know, if you got a big committee, the Help Jameis Do Better Committee, I mean, that just make you just crush him. You're going to be up and down. Brad's up and down. Jameis is up and down. You're up and down. I love what one of the older members in our church said. I said, were you surprised? He goes, no, I've been living too long. You know, you get down here, you get up here. It's tough. But Jesus frees us to share. One thing we don't realize sometimes is the power of the enemy. John 10:10, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants you divorced. He wants your marriage destroyed. He wants you to hold sin against one another. He wants you to hate each other. He wants you to despise one another. He loves division. He loves family drama. He loves all that stuff. He hates grace because it's the enemy of that. And then he gives us a bunch of just dumb lies. Well, the kids would be better. They wouldn't have to listen to us argue. He says, you'd be happier if you're divorced. Talk about the lie. Eat the fruit. It'll be better for you. You get divorced, and according to a popular network news show, it's that over 50% of people that get divorced within 2 years regret that they have ever been divorced. Do this, do this, do this. It'll be better for you. It'll be better for you. It'll be better for you. You do it. Your life's a mess. You know. He lies to us. He says, you married the wrong person. You'd be happy with somebody else. I mean, like Jesus, I mean, how easy could Jesus, man, I picked the wrong disciples. They denied him and all rejected him and argued over who could be greatest. Could he say, I picked the wrong disciples? Just as easy as you can say you married the wrong person. Denies God's sovereignty, puts hope in man, says, you know, if I'd got the different person that was better than this one, somehow I'd be happier personally, i.e. my hope's in man, not in God. So watch out for half-truths. When they start hitting you, call them out for what they are. They're dumb lies from the devil to try to send you in the wrong direction, because his plan for your life is just destruction and misery and chaos. And if you've bought into some of them, realize that that's the Jesus that covers all of that and gives you life and freedom wherever you are today. And your life can be an absolute mess right now, and Jesus says, okay, it's okay. I cover it all. And I can't figure out a way through all this, but it is finished. Rest in me and walk with me the rest of your life, and I'll give you a joy and peace you knew not existed. Sweet. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's looking for marriages in here that say, you know, we're okay. We're all right. It's not bad. Could be better. It's all right. Just rolling through life. Or, yeah, it wouldn't do any good anyway. You know, we've tried. We've talked to people. And it just is what it is. That complacency is like a boxer that does this for 10 seconds and wonders what happened when he's laying on his back and his life's a mess. I've seen husbands and wives desperately fight to get their spouse back, but it's too late. You need a warrior and a crusade mentality. You see the culture of battle right now being lost. He's going to war against your marriage, because that goes to right for, toward his purposes. God's blessed Pleasant Valley with very supportive leadership in Jameis, Jeremy, and Brandon. Jameis, Jeremy, and Brandon, and Matt Woodfall, and a lot of other of our leaders are all in marriage coaching. Once a quarter, they get away from ministry, get away from everything, and they spend a day asking God and discussing each other, how can we protect our own marriage? How can we make it better? How can we show the world the gospel through what we're doing? How can we have more joy together so God gets more glory? They do it once a quarter. That's available to you, and that's what I want to talk to you about for a minute. If you're interested, once every 4 months, a group of eight or ten couples, and you'll get to know your group really well over time, just get together for a day. And they do some facilitated teaching, some fellowship. I mean, our group's in year three, and last time we laughed till we cried. It was good. It was like good laughter cries. But I encourage you to do it. World won't give you provision for that or time for that. I mean, you don't have time right now in your schedules, I bet, to take 3 or 4 hours and say, okay, let's look big picture. You're doing all this. Step away. Take an aerial view. Because your role in the cultural war for the family is your family. Because if we make marriage the beautiful institution that it was created to be, guess what? It's harder to kill. It's harder to kill healthy stuff. And I think one of the reasons we're losing is because marriage got unhealthy and became more vulnerable. And I encourage you to address the vulnerabilities. There will be a sign-up table out in the back. Last year, we were blessed with an overwhelming amount of sign-ups, and we were not able to accommodate everyone. We have some new coaches and some new spots and should be able to accommodate more this year. If you're already in coaching, you do not need to re-sign up. You'll move into year two if you desire. There's year two materials already provided, and your group will move on. If you signed up last year but did not get a spot, go ahead and re-sign up. However, your spot will be determined by where you were from last year's sign-ups. But, you know, I just encourage you, look big picture. The cost is $250 per couple. The church doesn't make money, in fact, loses money on it. You look at, you know, the catered meals alone are $80. You have the Andy's in there. You have the materials. You have a whole lot of things. But that does defray enough of the cost so it does not become a budget drain on the church. If you can't afford it, nobody will be denied it because they can't afford it. If you can't afford a dime, the church will pay the full $250. And if you can afford $125, the church will pay the balance. So nobody not sign up based on money. Our present leaders are Jameis Edwards, Dan Hare, Paul Gleason, Matt Woodfall, J.J. Cineros, myself, Keith Withrow's leading a group over at Heritage. We're blessed that Bill and Joe Barron are going to lead a group. Darren Burley Sullivan, Tom Elizabeth Rhodes. Those will be some of your leaders for next year. We have really good leadership. So I really encourage you guys to participate. And even more than that, I want you guys to be refreshed. I want the world to see the liberated, the freed, the loved, the adopted. I don't want a stressful world to see stress. I don't want a chaotic world to see chaos. I don't want a miserable world to see misery. I want to see a deep-seated, wonderful peace and joy in the midst of pain in this world. Like a client of mine who was in the worst point of his life, had tears rolling down his face, hurting worse than he ever had in his life. He said, "Brad, I've never been worse." He said, "I've never been better. Never felt closer to the source. But worldly circumstances have never been more difficult. In this world, you will have troubles. But take heart, he's overcome the world. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that the hope's not in us. We're weak. We have limited energy, and we're inconsistent, and the world gets the best of us. But you are the absolute rock that never changes, the well that never runs dry. We love you, Jesus. We thank you that we can love because you first loved us. May we rest in your grace today and just worship you for who you are. In Christ's name, amen.